We're going to continue on in our study in Proverbs 17. We won't get all the way through Proverbs 17, but maybe verse 20 we'll get to. And we are looking at tidbits of wisdom, helpful insight from the Lord in how we are to live our life. We know we're to be faithful, that we're to be broken, we're to be holy, we're to be righteous. And we enjoy Proverbs because it gives us lists. And we love lists. It says, do this, don't do that. And if you obey, then you are wise. If you are foolish, then you disobey. And if God is your King, if Christ is your Lord, then the overall patterns of your life would be obedience. Just to recap, I won't go over everything we did on Sunday in great detail, but the first tidbit was found in verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. And I was so cruel to you on Sunday. You had just rolled out of bed and shown up at church, and I was asking you to think. All right, I was asking you to do a little reading comprehension, which is probably the most important thing you learn in school, math, blah. All right, reading comprehension. But tonight's a little bit easier because if you're here on Sunday, you know the answer. So maybe you normally don't answer, but you already got it in your mind. How would you summarize this verse? What is the tidbit of wisdom that we are receiving here? Do you want Jill to answer, Caitlin? You weren't here? Oh, would you like Caitlin to answer since she raised her hand? Poverty in peace is better than richness with strife. What do you think? Is that a good summary? Yeah, it's a good summary. All right. Poverty with peace is better than prosperity with strife. Now, we see this tidbit of wisdom. We can process this tidbit of wisdom, but do we really perfectly live out the tidbit of wisdom? All right. If you really, really believe this, how is your life going to reflect that belief? Joshua. Okay, no matter what level of amount of money you have or don't have, you seek to have peace and contentment in your house. Here's the easy thing, right? A lot of you heard this part on Sunday and you immediately applied it to your life. And you lived it out on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday and today. And now you can just tell me, what is it? How do you practically reflect this truth in your life? Keith. Content in whatever circumstance that you're in. Was that you these past couple of days? I know that wasn't always me, right? But the wise thing is to repent of that and say, Lord, whatever situation I'm in, I will be content. How else? How else, if you believe this, does your life reflect it, Elizabeth? Yeah, you know what? We don't want to say that out loud because then it's kind of like we don't want to envy other people's stuff. I went into the Apple store today. That was a rough one. So many cool gadgets. And I was like, I don't need these. And then I get there and I'm like, oh, I love you. I love you, iPhone 6 Plus. You look so nice. I don't need you. And, you know, everything looks so shiny and groovy. And then I'm like, I'm just going to see what the case. Oh, the cases look so good. Oh, this case, it can fold. That's amazing. Right? I know my old case could, but, you know, we start to look at what other people have. And we start to desire that. But we need to realize that we need to be content. Sometimes the rich live in a situation that's cantankerous, that there's strife, and we don't really see the other side of things. Not saying that riches are bad. But if you really believe this, your life should reflect this belief. You should be content, whether it's the clothes that you have or, you know, whatever situation God has put you in. Peace is better than prosperity and strife. All right? Tidbit number two. That was our warm-up. We know what we're doing now. Okay? A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among brothers. How would you summarize this verse? Philip.
Who you are supersedes your situation.
Yeah, who you are supersedes your situation. All right? Folly leads to shame, while wisdom leads to honor. The principles are, if you're a fool, it doesn't matter if you're the son of the house. It doesn't matter if you're the one who is next in line. It doesn't matter if you're the one who is going to inherit. If you're a fool, you're a fool, and there is no benefit. It is shame. But even the servant, the lowly servant, if he will act in wisdom, that will lead to honor. All right? Tidbit number three. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. All right? What are the two ways we are challenged by this that I listed? What are the two ways? Do you remember? The Lord tests hearts. Mitch? Yeah, the Lord sees everything. And why is that challenging? Because we're sinful people, right? He knows everything that you've ever done. All of it's just laid out. You know, you think of that TV show that mom and dad aren't around. I'm going to watch it. I'm going to put it on. But who's God? I mean, God's right there. I mean, you can't trick him. You can't fool him. He knows everything. You can look like the best Christian person in the world when you come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays. You may have everyone fooled, but you can never fool God. You may be sitting here going and even taking notes, but you're thinking, wow, I just hate this stuff. I don't believe it whatsoever. The Lord is the one who knows our hearts. Like in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. That's a challenge. He tests hearts. And we all know that none of us are righteous. No, not one. The second challenge is from James 1. What does that have to do with? The Lord tests hearts. Noah? Yeah, through the trials in our life. In one circumstance, God tests our hearts to see if we're true and we're genuine and we love Him. But He also tests them. He puts them through the fiery furnace of trials so that He can strengthen them. All right, the refining pot and the furnace were to purify the gold, to purify the silver. And when we face trials and affliction and we cling to God and we do what is right, He is purifying us. And He is strengthening us to do His will. Tidbit number four. And if you're thinking, wow, you're going too fast. Well, it's because we covered these on Sunday. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. What are we thinking here? How would you summarize this verse? Something a little bit different. You guys done good. Come on, you remember this. So on the tip of your tongue? Maybe not. Caitlin? Yeah, you just wanted to see those cool birds. Birds of a feather flock together. And the tidbit of wisdom is the wicked person wants to listen to the wicked person for advice. The wicked person gravitates towards other wicked people. And so the challenge for us is we need to sit back and evaluate. Who do we have in our life and how much time do we spend on them? And are they a positive influence on us or are we a positive influence on them? Maybe we gravitate towards the wicked friends that we have because that's where our heart is. Birds of a feather flock together, right? Tidbit number five. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. How does this logically work? You see someone that is poor and you make fun of them or you make fun of their situation that they're in. Or maybe it's not so much just really poor. Maybe they just have less than you and you make fun of them. This verse is saying that if you do that, you're making fun of God. How does that logically work? Emily? Yeah, God put them in that situation. God gave them or didn't give them the amount of money that they have. And to make fun of them is to make fun of the sovereign one who put them in that. One commentator writes this, "The poor are in their condition not by chance, but by providence." And we need to remember that we are in the position that we are in, not by chance, but by God's providence. That goes on into the next part. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. All right. How does that logically fit together? How does that work? They see someone going through a hard time. They see someone going through a serious trial and they rejoice. They laugh at it. They think that it's good. Their enemy is being defeated in front of them. How does it work out that they will not go unpunished? Paul? All right. As for a sinner who does not repent to Jesus, repent and trust in Jesus, that is a sin, obviously, and that sin separates us from God. But let's say for a moment, for the Christian, and there's that person that it's always been in your grade, and they've always beat you in things. They've always gotten this, all right. And there's that little bit of, and then they go through a hard time, and you're thinking, you know, you've been there, right? We've all been there. Why is that a punishable offense? Why is that sin to respond like that? Noah? Yeah, you're not loving them, right? You're not loving them. Let's connect it back to the other part. Who put them in that calamity? God did. God's sovereignty brought them through that situation, and we're not to laugh at them. We're not to see them like in Job's situation and they mocked Job because where he was. We are to love and encourage, and even our enemy, we're to love them and minister to them and serve to them. Imagine that for a moment. Someone that you've always had a little bit of, third grade is a guy named Clay. We didn't always quite click, all right? You can probably think of someone along those lines. And then you grow up and you're like, well, we were foolish to ever not quite click. Imagine if they go through a hard time and you're there to lend a hand. And say, hey, how can I pray for you? Hey, I'm so sorry I heard about this. Is there anything I can do to encourage you? Do you think that would change your previous relationship with them? Yeah, that would go a long, long way. Tidbit number 6. And here we are to the new stuff. And the reason why they're tidbits is because Proverbs is about wisdom. And chapter 17 is just a bunch of little quick hitters about different things, all right? Grandchildren are the crown of old men and the glory of sons is their fathers. The glory of sons is their fathers. How would you summarize this verse? What key bit of wisdom do we need to glean from it? Mitch? Yeah, I like that. Let's go with that for a little bit. Our actions reflect on our parents, all right? And with that, what else can we say about this verse? Andrew?
That elders and their posterity should mutually delight each other.
Okay. Mutual delight. Keith?
The way they raise their kids will be a crown.
Okay, the way we raise our kids is the crown. Jill? We should respect our parents. Why should we respect our parents? McCray?
Because it's well pleasing to the Lord.
Yes. And I want you to pause for a second. With this verse, what's the reason? It's a different reason on why we respect them. What would it be? You're all kind of nibbling at the same little spot. Yes. Nice and loud. Okay, father's your glory. Our family interaction is a blessing and a joy to one another, right? That's how the family should be. This is how the family should be. We're a blessing and a joy to one another. And we immediately think of our families and we think, am I a joy? Am I a delight to my parents? Do I feel like I only have to obey them because I have to? Or is it to their benefit? One commentator says, a good root makes the branches flourish. Who would the root be in this verse? Who would the root be? Come on, people. Emily. The grandparents. The grandparents are the root. If you have good, God-fearing grandparents, By the virtue of the living sap that sends its up and the flourishing branches when praised to the root. Who would be the stem and the branches? Noah. The parents. And then you have the fruit for the pleasant fruit that they bring up. Who is the fruit? Elizabeth. Us, the kids. All right. So in this scenario, if you have good, God-fearing grandparents, they raise their children up in the fear of the Lord. They are the branches, and then you are the fruit from that. You see how all of them interact and all of them intertwine and all of them are, ignore. Not the lesson, but that little pop-up thing. They're a blessing to one another. All right? That's what we should be. Do you view your relationship with your parents and with your grandparents as a, I bring honor to you. I bring joy to you. I bring glory to you. Do we enjoy each other, or do we just kind of survive our relationship? One commentator sums it up saying, God-fearing family members are a blessing to each other. Have you been a blessing to your family members today? Have you been a blessing to them this past week? If we just take the Christian principles that we hold so dear, love one another as we love ourselves, and we applied that to our family, wow, we would be a blessing. And you hear that, right? Your actions reflect upon who? Upon your parents. And we see that as a bad thing when that statement's made. But no, it's really a good thing. And we should see it as if we love and serve the Lord, that we can be an honor and a glory to our grandparents and to our parents. Is it a difficult command to understand that we should honor and obey our parents? You don't want to admit it, but no, it's really easy, right? Okay? It's not like we're going through Leviticus and we're looking at some of the Old Testament sacrificial systems and trying to sort through the who's doing the what to the where and what part of the animal they're cutting off or something like that. It's cut and dry. Honor and obey them. All right? Take out the trash. All right. Absolutely. You're honoring and obeying. You can obey. Can you obey and not honor? Yeah. All right? You need to do both of them. So it's not a difficult command to understand. Do we struggle to honor and obey them? Are you liars? Are you dead? Yeah, it's a struggle. Yeah, it's a struggle. It's a clear-cut command, but we still struggle. Why do we struggle to honor and obey them? Give me some reasons. The hands are popping up now. Hope Morris. It's our sin nature. It's who we are to rebel against authority. And that is the same thing as a reflection to our Creator and our Maker. We naturally want to rebel against Him. He's given us authority, and so naturally, in our sinfulness, we want to rebel. Alright? So, we need to keep that in mind and realize that when that disobedience and dishonor is rearing its ugly head, that we are allowing ourselves to give in to our sinful, unredeemed humanness. Alright? Why else is it hard? Elizabeth. Yeah. How many of y'all are lazy? Some of you are so lazy, you didn't even raise your hands. We're lazy people. Proverbs speaks a lot about that. We should be hardworking. We shouldn't let laziness be something that characterizes us. Philip, what were you going to say?
Sometimes they're wrong.
Sometimes they raise their kids to be pirate fans. And I have to keep checking to make sure you're not like stealing the projector feed to watch the game back there. So, yeah, you crazy kids. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes your parents are wrong. And I know some of you are not going to listen to anything else I say. You're just going to walk out and say, hey, Justin said you were wrong sometimes. But if they're wrong, what does that mean you get to do? I'll tell your dad. What do you get to do even when they're wrong? Carolyn? You obey them anyways. You obey them anyways. I mean, as parents, we make all sorts of choices. And sometimes we make good choices. Sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes we make uneducated choices. Sometimes we even make sinful choices. Sometimes we make choices and we don't really know why we make those choices. We just make them. And nowhere in Scripture does it say, if your parents are wrong, you can disobey them or you can dishonor them. How you bring glory to them and how the family works to bring glory to one another is you honor and obey them. Hey, can I go out with my friends tonight? No. Well, why not? I don't know. Well, I'd really like to, but you can't. I mean, maybe they don't have a good reason. Maybe they don't want to say that they miss you and they want to spend some time with you because they creep you out or something like that. All right? If your parents are making a decision or forcing you to do something that's against the Bible, that's when you do not have to obey. Like if they said, you can never go to church again. Well, that's clearly against the Bible. If they say, I never want you to share the gospel again, that's against the Bible. I want you to lie in this circumstance. That is against the Bible. And so then you can follow God because you follow God first. But anything else that's in there, there is an honor and obeying of them. And you can make a huge difference in the lives of others if you will just do that. God-fearing family members are a blessing to each other. There's lots of ways that we struggle to obey our parents, but we need to do it. What are some specific ways that we struggle? Paul? Yeah. I'm doing something in my time. And parents don't always consider that, all right? We got to have it. It's dinner time, Tucker. You got to turn off Batman Lego. I can't turn it off. I'm not to a saving point yet. But turn it off. And then there's that decision that's there, all right? What other specific ways do we struggle? You're at a very interesting point in life because your desire doesn't trump the other things that are happening. I mean, when you get off and you're in college or something like that and you're out of the home, hey, I want to go here. Well, you go there. Hey, I want to go. Hey, I go there. Well, now you're in the house and your desire may be one thing and it may be fine. It may be a good thing to do, but their desire trumps your desire. And the beauty of it is you think of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus didn't say, oh, you know what? I don't want to die on that cross. Oh, I don't want to do this, God the Father. No, He perfectly submitted. What are other some specific ways we struggle? Mitch? Just don't want to do it. Hope? Yeah, if you obey, then maybe people will think that you're weird. You know, some of you, your parents won't let you have a cell phone. And you think it's the end of the world. Some of you, you can't get on that Facebook thing. And you want to rebel and run away from home. There's things that your parents are doing to love and protect and to raise you in the ways of the Lord. And your parents are doing different things in different ways. And you just got to trust them and honor and obey them and be a blessing to them and they'll be a blessing to you. Tidbit number 7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. The fool, of course, is the one who refuses to listen, the one who refuses to obey. And really the key to understanding this verse is that fitting. Something's not fitting. And I feel sorry for that poor guy because he ain't ever getting that green thing into the one of those pegs because there isn't a hole for the Pentagon. Huh? See, I knew that. I took geometry once or twice. No, I only took it once. It doesn't fit. Excellent speech, all right? Good speech, God-honoring, worthy, excellent speech does not come out of the mouth of a fool. It doesn't fit. It is not consistent. In the same way, when you have a ruler, when you have an authority, in no way, shape, or form should they be a liar. All right? And most of our Senate and most of our Congress cringes at the thought of this verse. All right? Proverbs 11:22. This is another situation where something doesn't fit. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. You have this beautiful ring and you want to adorn it somewhere that it should be appropriately put. You would not take it and put it in the snout of a pig. Why? Does that make that gold ring look prettier? No, it makes you be like, that's silly. Why would you give a pig? Why would you? Pigs are ugly and gross, and except the cute ones on TV, and they get all washed up and stuff like that. And they are quite delicious, yes. But you wouldn't do that, all right? You wouldn't buy the new Apple wristwatch. I went to the Apple store today and put it on a pig. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. The ruler who is a liar, it doesn't fit. It's not consistent. God has given us rulers and authorities to execute His justice and to lead people as He desires. I want you to go to Exodus 9. And you probably remember this from Pharaoh, Exodus 9. You have that whole thing, Moses singing, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, no, he didn't sing it. After the hail in verse 25, the plague of hail, verse 27, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to him, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Did he really mean it? Moses said to him, "As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease there and will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord." Moses calls him out. He says, "Look, you want the hail to stop. I'm going to go out. I'm going to make it stop. But I know you're lying. I know you're lying." So he goes out and he does it. Verse 33, "Went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. The thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." And I chose Pharaoh as an example. There's many examples in the Bible, but I chose him because you see what happened to his people. He was a liar. He refused to repent. He was a fool. And his army was destroyed. Many of the firstborn, all of the firstborn of Egypt were killed. Crops were destroyed. On and on and on. The devastation was amazing. So when we say excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, we need to remember that much less are lying lips to a prince. Well, how does this verse apply to you? I don't think you're a ruler, right? We don't have any princes in here. We have several princesses, but that's a different story. How does this verse apply to you? How can you take this tidbit? Chase? Yeah. The words that come out of your mouth reveal your heart. And if you are going to speak things of excellent, worthy of praise, that is an expression of your love of Jesus Christ. If you're going to speak the truth, that's an expression of your love of Jesus Christ. If you're going to speak lies, that is an expression of what? That you don't trust God. Pharaoh did not trust God. He saw himself in this circumstance and he thought, "How do I get out of it? I'll tell a lie. A little harmless lie." If you're caught in a situation where the lie could get you out of it, do you tell it? No. You tell the truth, even if the truth gets you in trouble, because you know that that is honoring to the Lord. The lesson is that if fools should not speak lofty things, then certainly honorable people should not lie. Not to your friends, not to your parents, not to your teachers. Fortunately, lying has become rampant in our society. Should not lie. Tidbit number 8. And I think this is our last tidbit. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. What are you thinking when you read this verse? Some of you are thinking squirrel. All right? What is it that's in your mind? What's in your brain? Jill? Bribes are good. Did you catch that? Here's a Bible verse, and when you read it, you're like, sounds to me like bribes are a good thing. Now, when you come across something in Scripture, I want you to go ahead and flip to Deuteronomy 16. And I love this because this gives us a good opportunity that if there's something in Scripture that makes you scratch your head and makes you say, I don't know if that's right. How do you come to the correct conclusion? You look at the rest of Scripture and you see what the rest of Scripture says. There are verses in the New Testament that make it sound like you have to be baptized to be saved. And some people have taken those verses and they have created whole doctrines and whole sects on that. But really, when you look at the totality of Scripture, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's definitely not what that verse teaches. Deuteronomy 16:18. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God is giving you. Your towns according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. The people, Moses is explaining to them, you set up these judges, they judge righteously. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So, when you read these verses, does it sound like a bribe is a good thing or a bad thing? Very bad thing. So does that mean that the other verse is wrong? That the other somehow there's a mistake in our Bible? Well, continue on. Isaiah 1. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor the widow's plea come before them. And Amos, I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept what? Bribes. And turn aside the poor in the gate. So, you have a verse in Proverbs, and it makes it sound like bribes are good. But when you look at the rest of the Bible, clearly bribes are bad. Well, what about that verse, though? Well, look at Proverbs 17:23. Same chapter, right? Verse 8 says, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. You go down to verse 23. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. Bribes, no good. Wicked, perversion of justice. You flip over to 15:27. It's a good number. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. So what in the world is going on? How do we summarize this verse? How do we understand this verse? Garrett. The world would accept it. The key phrase, in the sight of its owner. I am the keeper of the stage, and Duncan wants on the stage. But Duncan is not allowed to be on the stage. But Duncan walks up to me and offers me a bribe. And I can look at that bribe and I can say, well, they know I'm going to know. All right, Duncan, give me that bribe. And I take it and I put it in the sight of its owner, it looks like a good thing. It looks like wherever he turns, he is prospering, when in reality, he is not. Bribes can accomplish what they are meant for, but the prosperity gained is fool's gold. The bribe may get you what you want. That bribe from Duncan to me worked for Duncan, worked for me, but in reality, it is all fool's gold. Bribes are not good. One commentator says, gold and silver pervert many things, especially right motives. Money has a great power with those who are in power. A golden key will open any prison door and cast the watchman into deep sleep. Gold will break open gates of iron as well as silence the orator's voice and blind judge's eyes. It makes war and it makes peace. What almost can it not do with corrupt minds? Just a few quick questions. I seriously doubt that you're going to be in a situation where you're a keeper of a stage or a judge on a bench or, you know, maybe you're a high-ranking political official one day. I don't know. Right now you're not. How can we take and apply this to our lives? This is making a compromise. Knowing that the bribe is wrong and still taking it. Knowing that the bribe is wrong and still giving it. When and how do we make compromises to get what we want? Elizabeth? All right. Trying to get a little extortion with your parents? I'll obey you if you give me. When in reality, you should just obey. But what are temptations or situations that, I mean, maybe not you, maybe the people next to you, go through where we tend to compromise our Christian faith, what we know is right? Hope? Yeah. You know what? Some of you are like, my brothers never asked me that. No, you maybe don't experience that, but if you go to a private school or a public school, hey, look, give me your homework. No, you know, homework. Oh, it was a late night last night. I'm just so exhausted. You know, these camels ran through my house and all these things. And be my pal. Let me see your homework. So next time you can copy my homework. No. Or you know what? When we're taking that test, if you just, you know, scooch that paper over to the side and just let me just a little bit lean over. Or, I mean, some of you grade your own homework, for crying out loud. It'd be really easy to go find the book first. Laugh, I've heard of this. I know it's wrong, but all I got to do is compromise just a little. And I'll get what I want, and no one will know. What are other ways that we compromise what we know is right to get what we want? Jacob? Yeah, your brother or your sister or someone at school, maybe a friend in this group. Hey, you know I did this, but don't tell anyone, okay? Even though you know that someone needs to know about that. But there's that pressure there. And if you tell, then I'm a rat and they're not going to like me. And do you ever feel that pressure to compromise when it comes to friends? If you hang out with the cool, popular people, but you have to shun these people over there, and you're like, I need to love everyone. I shouldn't be shunning anyone. But if I want to be with the cool people, you know, how would you like it if Jesus acted like that? None of us would go to heaven, right? What other ways do we compromise to get what we want? Noah? Yeah, you know what? Sometimes we're faced with that. We know that someone's an unbeliever. We know there's that barrier there. And it's okay to be their friend as long as you're making a positive influence. But sometimes we kind of water down our beliefs and what we're thinking so that it's not if they really knew what we thought, then they'd be like, ew. Well, in reality, we want them to know in a loving and gentle way. Micah.
Christian persecution and compromising by saying that you deny Christ so that you can live.
Yeah, you know, that's happened before. People have denied Christ you think of Peter, how he compromised his faith there, but he realized he was wrong later on. I think that there's lots of little things. When you get into the working force, when you start paying bills and stuff like that, I found this way to get free cable. Oh, is it free? Yeah. Does the cable company know about that? You know, what they don't know won't hurt them. No, what you're doing is you're stealing. But you found a way to compromise it so that it sounds good and it looks good to you. People do that with music all the time, by the way. What is the source of those poor decisions? I got to tell you, before when I was young and I didn't know that you weren't supposed to copy other people's music and pass their CDs out, we told my friend Kirk's mom that we were going over to my friend Dave's house and we were going to have a CD burning party. Because we were going to get together and we were going to burn CDs and until someone pointed out that that was illegal and we're like, oh man, that stinks. And she goes to Kirk and she goes, good, you need to burn those CDs. Because she didn't know that it meant copying them. She just really wanted him to burn his Slick Shoes and OC Supertone CDs and stuff like that. What is the source of those poor decisions that we make, Caitlin? Laziness? Yeah. Laziness, Paul? Sinful nature creeping up on us, Noah? Yeah, a lot of times it's peer pressure. Peer pressure. But are you excused by that? No. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Don't let them influence you that way. What else, Micah? Yeah, selfishness. It's the easy road. It's the good thing. What is the ultimate source of it? Micah?
Pride.
Okay, pride's part of it. Molly? Okay, sin? Garrett? Okay, greed's part of it. Elizabeth? Okay, Satan's tempting us. I think it's really important if we're going to combat these things, we need to know the ultimate source of it is you don't trust God. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Oh, my understanding says this. If I get answers from friend, I make good grade, I don't have to do work. You're leaning on your own understanding. All sin, the source of these poor decisions is at that point in time you are not trusting God as you should. Because if you are trusting God at all times and all ways, you will say, doesn't matter. I'm going to do the right thing.